Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu. Wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlilhu fala hadiya lahu. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. ونشهد أن محمد عبده ورسول الله صلى الله تعالى عليه الصلاة والسلام. قال تعالى في القرآن المجيد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كل بدعة ضلالة وفي رواية وكل ضلالة في النار أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام صدق الله وصدق الرسول ونحن على ذلك من الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين. Respected ulama ikram, my brothers in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with iman, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a complete way of life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us that we are ummati of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the last final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us Quran Kareem, a constitution, a way of life. And this Quran Kareem has been explained and expounded to us and has been elucidated to us by Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sahaba ikram radiyallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, they practiced upon the injunctions of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The deen of Islam is complete, and deen of Islam is easy, and deen of Islam is sanctioned, and deen of Islam is approved, and deen of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it natural. Respected elders, in the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we get what we call the era or the period of takmeel deen. Takmeel deen meaning completion of deen, perfection of deen. All avenues of deen were completed. That is why in Surah Maida Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that al-yawm akmaltu lakum deenakum, that today I have completed the deed. This ayat came about 81 days before the demise of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was seated on his camel Kaswa, and this ayat was revealed. It was revealed during the pilgrimage of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is generally referred to as the last pilgrimage. During the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had instructed the Sahaba ikram radiyallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in that ask whatever you want to ask, because of the fact that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to teach mankind, and he came as a teacher of mankind, and he came to complete the akhlaq, the character personality of mankind. As far as devotion and ibadat is concerned, deen is complete, perfect and easy. The more we act upon the ibadat and upon the devotions of Islam, we gain proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Respected elders, so that period of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam we call takmeel deen. That's period number one. The second period, the period of Khulafa'i Rashideen, the period of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Usman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and a little bit of Hazrat Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and according to some scholars, Hazrat Mawiya radiallahu ta'ala anhu. However, the period of the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhu ajma'in, we call the period of Tamakkun Adeen. That means the period of establishment of deen. Bid got established during the time. During the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Bid did not spread so fast and wide. There are two periods in Islam when Islam spread very fast and wide and quickly and swiftly. One was the period during Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala. And also the next one is during the period of Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala. Respected elders, the door of Sahaba, the period of the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhu ajma'in, was the period of establishment of deen and spread of deen. Respected elders, there one waqi'a I would like to narrate which pertains to the topic. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was informed. Firstly, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that after the Bir Mauna incident, when Hufaz Ikram were martyred, then they came to him and told him that you should compile the Quran Kareem. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that I cannot do an action which Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. And how important that action is? Preservation of Quran Kareem. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that I cannot do an action which Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. However, when they explained to him, and Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu insisted, then Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu told that now I have got Shara Sadr, my heart is opened and expanded by the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he instructed Hazrat Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala anhu to begin compilation of Quran Kareem. In the time of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there was a famine in Syria, Sham, and the governors of that area wrote to him that there is extreme famine here and starvation here. You should do something about it. Because Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was such a khalif that he said that if a dog should cry out of hunger on the rivers of the Nile and the Furat and Euphrates place, then on the day of Qiyamah, how will I answer? The dog was hungry and crying, how am I going to answer before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Respected elders, so what he said, that you see in the haram there are three wells. One is the Bir Zamzam, the well of Zamzam. And in the basement towards the Misfal aside, there is another well, it's called Bir Dawood. And in the Kaaba itself, there is another well, which the tribe of Ismail alayhi salam, during his era, that tribe they dug a well there and they put all their treasures, the gold and the diamonds and the precious items into that well. Sahaba ikram radiallahu ta'ala, they knew about this well. So Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and who laid out a carpet, and he told them open the door of the Kaaba, because his intention was to remove the treasures from that well and by bartering system utilize it to get grain so he could send it to Syria for the Muslims who were undergoing some difficulties and starvation there. At the 11th hour, at the last hour, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that I do not want to do this, because Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during his time, the need for that treasure was more than, and he did not take it. And during the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the need for utilizing what was in that well was greater, and they did not do it. Why must I do it? To close it, leave the idea. He abandoned the idea. Respected elders, so that's a door, that's a period of establishment of deen. After the establishment of deen, we get what we call tadweed deen. First door we got was Takmeel Adeed, the period of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second period we get is Tamakkun Adeed, establishment of Deen. And the third period we get is Tadweel Adeed. Tadweel Adeed, Hazrat Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Shafi rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi. Tadweel Adeed means codification of Deen and classification of deen, and bringing the deen, all the masala, masail of deen as a whole, complete, and codifying it simplifying it and systemizing it. This was called Tadween Adeen, and this responsibility went and fell onto the shoulders of the Mujtahideen. The Mujtahideen and four of the Mujtahideen's deen were codified properly. Originally, there were over 21 Imams who were experts in jurisprudence, but eventually went to 18, then subsequently simmered down to 4, and these 4 have become famous and approved by the Ummah of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that period we call codification of deen, and we call now ramification of deen, Tadween Adeen. After that period, we have got another period called Tahaffuz Adeen. Tahaffuz Adeen as the Muhaddiseen came. The Muhaddiseen, Imam Bukhari Rahmatullah Alayhi, Imam Muslim Rahmatullah Alayhi, Nasai, Tirmizi, Ibn Majah, Abu Dawud, Mustadrak Ibn Hakim, Mustadrak Ibn Ahmad, and all the Musannaf Ibn Abdul Razak, Musannaf Ibn Abi Shayba, these kitabs and these hadith compilations, hadith preservation took place. So you must understand the chronological order of things, the historical sequence of things. First the completion and perfection of these, then comes the compilation of these, then comes the before the compilation comes the establishment of these, then comes the compilation, and then the preservation of the ahadith of the Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Respected elders, and from this we understand that every action of deen as pertaining to ibadat and worship has been preserved, protected, completed, sanctioned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, in this age, we have what we call technological advancement. The person may ask a question that, is it permissible to use a car? Is it permissible to use a microwave? Is it permissible to go and utilize the facilities of satellite? Now we must understand that during the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that whatever mode of transport was presented to Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam utilized. When the horse was presented, he rode on it. When the camel was presented, he rode on it. When the donkey was and mule was presented, he rode on it. And when the burak came from Jannah, he rode on that also. So whatever means and modes of transport was presented to Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he utilized it. Now, from this we learn that whatever means of transport in our era, our period, our time, which is presented for us, it is permissible for us to use. Now this utilization of a car or an aeroplane, it does not pertain directly to deen. Because a person, when he is going in a motor car or he's going in an aeroplane, he does not think this is to be sawab. He does not think I'm getting reward, I'm going in a faster car. Or I'm getting less reward, I'm going in a slower car. So these technological advancements do not pertain directly to deen. They help deen. They aid deen. They support deen. Respected elders, contrary to that, which I've told you, the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajmain were extremely cautious to those issues which were pertaining directly to deen itself. And when an issue was not pertaining to deen itself, they abstained from it. They abstained to such an extent that they classified those who were bringing additions into deen as innovators. Respected elders, this aspect of creating an innovation into deen which pertains to devotion and ibadat must be understood. The reason why sometimes we are getting confused and there is chaos in the mind is that we are not making a concerted effort to understand the proper definition of an innovation and how it is created and where it moves from. See, there is an action. An action in itself is permissible. But because of various factors, it turns into an innovation. Shah Abdul Aziz Muhammad Dalli Rahmatullah Alayhi has written in a kitab Fatwa Aziziya concerning one masala, which I have written also in my book Kitab al-Sawm, under the section of visiting the graveyard on Eid's day. See, visiting the graveyard is permissible action. you will get rewarded if you visit the graveyard. But there is no time restriction placed on it. There is no time restriction placed on this valuable good action. Once you place a restriction of time on it, then you are going to make this permissible action into an innovated action. Because you are placing a restriction and a limitation, creating a specification on a general action. For example, that visiting the sick is a good action, a permissible action, a laudable action, a praiseworthy action. But if you bring specification on time, that I am only going to visit after Jummah, I am only going to visit at a particular time, that this good action has now, due to its specification and due to the limitations and restrictions placed by you, become an innovated action. Like for example, to go to graveyard before Eid Salat, that's an innovation. And to go to graveyard on Shab-e Barat, that's an innovation. And also to insist that there must be a talk during Laylatul Qadr or Shab-e Barat or Laylatul Miraj, that's an innovation, because it was not done during the time of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam nor the time of Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. Respected elders, that Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu was addressing the congregation during Eid Salat. One person, he stood up and started making salat. So Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, it was his dawr-e khilafat. It was his period of khilafat. He told that person that, stop, don't make salat. So the person terminated his salat but questioned, Ya Amirul Mu'mineen, the salat is a good action. Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu told him that, yeah, I also know salat is a good action. I also know salat is a good action. But Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not make this salat during this time. And then Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu told him that this action is futile and vain. Futile and vain. Then Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu goes on to further state that because it is not proven from Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is futile and vain, I fear instead of you getting sawab, you are going to get the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is the action? The action is performance of salat. So what is the difficulty there? The salat, that action has been, you have put some specifications and restrictions on it. So respected elders, understand that a good action, when you put your restrictions on it, then it becomes innovation. For example, Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi has also stated that a mustahab action, for example, an action to become mustahab, preferable, desirable, good, liked by Sharia. Now, jurisprudently speaking, if an action is classified mustahab, first of all, you have to have a proof to let it become mustahab. For example, wearing of a turban, that's mustahab. Walking around with a walking stick, that's mustahab. Respected elders, now if a person, he adorns a turban, and he says, no, this is wajib, then Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi says, that it is an innovation. Why? Because you have taken an action away from its position. A mustahab action, you have moved it away from its position. And when you have moved it away from its position, then you have increased its status, which is undue in the light of Sharia, therefore it becomes an innovation. So any action which is not substantiated from Quran al-Kareem and which is not substantiated by Sunnah of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is not substantiated by the actions of the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, then that action is termed as an innovated action. Irrespective of who does it, irrespective of where it is done. As respected elders, Maulana Gangohi rahmatullah alayhi says an interesting thing. He says, at times, by the faculty and power of deduction, a person, he can prove an action from the Quran al-Kareem. Because man has been given the ability of reasoning and rationale and logic and power of deduction, he can prove some action from the Quran al-Kareem. But if that action which he has proven is not existent in the Sunnah, then it is an innovation. So let alone using the capacity and capability of mental gymnastics and proving some action from the Quran Kareem, it has to be equated to the Sunnah in order to get approval. In order to get approval in the light of Sharia. So that action has to be approved in the light of the Sharia in order to get sanction from the Sharia and be classified as part of Sunnah. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the day of judgment, then there'll be a group of people coming to Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The angels will create a barrier between Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the group when Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is by the Hawza Kawthar. So Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will say that, why are you taking these people away? I know them. So the angels will say that you do not know them. They have invented things after your demise. They have introduced and they have made innovation after your demise, and they will be taken away from Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and not been given the Hawza Kawthar water to drink. So the crime and the sin weight of creating something which was not prevalent during the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is extremely high, and we should worry about it. Therefore, every action we do, or any action we are told to do, we should immediately ask for substantiation and proof. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ability, has given us the capability of questioning, because deen is an open issue. In modern political terminology, deen is transparent. We are able to question, and the more we question, the more we will learn. So every action must be questioned. Lately there was one huge funeral in Pretoria, so we attended also. After that, one of the sons of the deceased, he asked me a question. He said that in their private gathering, some alim, some morana got up and said, and began to quote hadith, that after salat janaza there is a dua. After salat janaza there is a dua. So, and he was quoting hadiths. He said, now what do you say about that? At first we were a bit worried and concerned. Subsequently, I wrote one answer, faxed it to him. I told him, see, this answer that I'm giving, give it to your Maulana. See what he says. The answer I repeat before you. I wrote there that deen is complete, which I have been talking to you about. Deen is perfect. Deen is approved. Deen is sanctioned. Deen is easy. Every action of deen can be substantiated. The smallest dua, for example, going to a toilet, we can show you in the hadith books. Coming out of toilet, we can show you the dua in the hadith book. The dua after salat, we can show you in the hadith kitab. The dua after azan, we can show you in the hadith kitab. Small, small duas. After sneezing, the dua after sneezing, we can show you in the hadith book. So this Mawlana who is saying there is a dua after salat or janaza, then tell him to write the dua down for us. The dua which Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made after salat and janaza, because the dua after sneezing, alhamdulillah, that's in the book. And the dua is alhamdulillah, that's in the book. But where is this dua after salat and janaza? Where it is? In which book? And what is the dua? What is the dua? If Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a small action like sneezing, he told us the dua, he informed us the dua, then the dua after salat and janaza, how come he never tell us about that? If he told us, it's there in the hadith book. If the dua is there, which is the dua? So we faxed it out to him, alhamdulillah, he's sitting with the fax paper, waiting now in which kitab. Obviously, he cannot find the kitab. It's easy to say, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a dua. What dua he made? Respected elders, now in this age here, if we decide and concoct an innovative practice, then we are actually trying to say that the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, they never understand deen. They never practice upon deen. They never comprehend deen. Or their deen was incomplete, our deen is complete. And they never study under Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam properly. So we are going directly against the actions of the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in. Before I conclude, I mention one other thing. ولیلہ دہلوی رحمۃ اللہ علیہ and Mujaddid al-Fisani Rahmatullah Alayh, and great ulama ikram, I mentioned only these two, they very clearly state that the statement and the action of a pious and righteous personality is no proof in Sharia. Understand this very carefully. If some righteous personality does something, it does not automatically become deed. If a pious personality does something, it does not automatically become deed because some pious person did it, some righteous person did it. Because deed is not based on the action or the statement of a pious person. Otherwise, every person who's wearing a kurta and having a flowing beard and having a big stomach and a big head, then he's classified pious in the eyes of the common man. He'll say something that is deed. He does something that is deed. Then you can imagine what is going to happen to our deed. Respected elders, so this, although it sounds very hard, but that is the truth of the matter, and no alim on the surface of the earth can deny this. Because the action and the statement of any pious person does not become deed. Respected elders, when we have understood this point properly, then all our matters become easy. Why? Because deed is what Allah has sent for us. Deed is what Rasul brought for us. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Deed is what Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala and whom practiced. One person, he sneezed in front of a Sahabi. And he said, Alhamdulillah, wa salamun ala Mustafa. So the Sahabi said, what you said? He said, Alhamdulillah, wa salamun ala Mustafa. He said that you added this, wa salamun ala Mustafa. He said, what's wrong? I'm just sending durood upon Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, yes, that's a good action, but it was not said after sneezing. Action of sneezing and the dua, Alhamdulillah. But this small addition, Sahaba said, no, you're not taking this. You are not taking this. One was the completion of deed, one was the establishment of deed. And the other one was the tadweer of deed, compilation of deed. Third one. And the fourth one is the tahaffuz deed, protection of deed. Then I've defined to you what is simple words, without any technicalities, what is innovation, the wrath of innovation. And in conclusion, remember there are some people who worship the dead, and there are others who worship the living. We are Muslims, our deed is codified, simplified, easy. We must practice upon the sunnah for the success of our own salvation. وآخر دعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين.
He said the ball really next time to the question Hazrat Umar رضي الله عنه in his time, I think he said that Salami was 8 rakat and he made them 20 yesterday. And if it is so, can you elaborate on it?
During the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concerning the Tarawih 8 or 20, and Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came and made Tarawih Salat. Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala and whom waited for him the next night, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not come. And subsequently Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whatever the reason why he did not come out was this action should become wajib on the ummah, compulsory on the ummah. Tarawih Salat is sunnat and muqidah. And Tarawih Salat in the time of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 20 rakat. In the time of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, what Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu did was that in Masjid the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam there were jamaat, pocket jamaat. Each had his own imam and was making 20 rakats of Tarawih Salat. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he combined all of them. He told, no, let's make one jamaat and they made 20 rakats. So Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu never invent 20 rakats. He just combined all the existing pocket jamaats and brought them under one imam to make 20 rakats of Tarawih Salat in Ramzan. Now we get a faction called the Ahle Hadith or Salafis, the Ghair Mukallis, they want to make 12 rakats or 8 rakats. So one person in Faridahi, he phoned me, he said, please give one quick answer for this, about whether it's 8 or whether it's 20. So I said, very simple. See the word Taraweeh. The word Taraweeh is Arabic word, not Zulu word, it's Arabic word. So the word Taraweeh is plural. And the singular is Tarwiha. Tarwiha. Now what's the meaning of Tarwiha? You make it Taraweeh so long? What's the meaning? After 4 rakat, when you rest and you pause, that resting period is called Tarwiha. It's called resting period. Pausing period. So that you can get down next strength to make the next 4. So Tarwiha is 4 rakat. And in Arabic you get singular, dual and plural. And Tarwihatain is to rest after 8 rakat. And Taraweeh means to rest after 12 rakats. So from the word itself, we're getting 12 rakats. So these people who want to make 8 rakats, where are they going? What are they making? I said, they have got a misconception. They say that throughout the year, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam should make this. They are confusing what we call Taraweeh Salat and Salatul Layl. Salatul Layl, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam should make throughout the year. And should make 8 rakat Salatul Layl throughout the year. Therefore, they are confusing Salatul Layl with Taraweeh Salat. It is ijma of the Ummah. All 4 Imams also say Taraweeh Salat is 20 rakat. So there is no such thing. This is an invention of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala. First of all, understand something, that irrespective of whether we are in the majority or the minority, according to the Sharia, the Ahwal, the conditions of the Muslims decide the conditions of the locality and the country. Understand, it is from the logical point of view that clouds are made out from the drops of water that are coming from the oceans. Now all the water from the oceans don't go and make the clouds. They are drops of the oceans chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the clouds so that the rain comes. Similarly, that mankind, all the actions of mankind don't determine the conditions of the country. The actions of the Muslims determine the conditions of the country. I wonder if you understood what I've said. Now, when we Muslims, inshallah, we bring our conditions individually, collectively, as a nation, and we begin to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we begin to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will bring good conditions for us. So individually, in our families, then we should bring good conditions. And encourage others to bring good conditions in their life. When we do this, from an individualistic point of view, collective point of view, Allah will bring good conditions for us. That many a person who we feel that he's a good person, how come they harmed him also? He's a good person, how come they shot him also? He's a good person, how come they hijacked him also? He's a good person, how come they robbed him also? So for every individual, his case stands alone. Sometimes a person is put under a test. That is why it is desirable, recommended, that a person must make constant dua, Ya Allah, do not put a burden on me that I can't carry. Don't say, Ya Allah, let anything come. No, never say that, because we cannot bear the burden which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts upon our shoulders. Although it is a rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la yukul nafsal illa wusaha, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not put upon a soul a burden that he cannot carry. But we should constantly plead before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Ya Allah, save me. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He inflicts into a household an ailment or to a member of the family, and the whole family now has to go and look after the child, has to go and look after the father, has to look after the mother. This is their jihad. This is their test and trial and tribulation, and they will be rewarded for it. A person, he goes, innocent person, and his car is taken away, his house is looted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing him. So for some, it may be a punishment, and for others, it may be a test. But ijtimai, congregational punishment, when it comes, then everybody comes under it. Then the rule, as per hadith, is that a person will be resurrected according to his state and his intention. So the good who have been so-called taken away by the calamity which is congregational in nature, they will come out pure and clean when they rise up. And we must never lose hope. لَا تَكْنُفُ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Do not be despondent of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ghafur al-Rahim.
How do you know in a certain condition is fixed upon us whether it's a rahmat or it's a punishment?
Each person, he knows himself. How much water is he? Each person, he can see himself in the mirror. You understand? Each person, he knows what a good fellow is or what a rotten fellow is. Whether he is externally looking, whether he is a wolf in sheep clothing, he himself knows. So he knows what has happened. And he knows what he is doing in the darkness of the night. And he knows whether he is dropping the container or not. Is farz, obligatory upon every Muslim. And in another riwayat, another narration, every Muslim female. Have you heard that hadith? That hadith is weak. That hadith is weak. Alama Suyuti Ramtullah Alayhi, Hafiz Ibn Hajar Ramtullah Alayhi, Fatwa Khairul Fatwa, Volume 1, that make research on that hadith. This hadith is weak, and this hadith here, although it is, the meaning is correct, but the hadith itself is weak. Everybody comes to left, right, and center for everything. Hafiz ibn Barr, big muhaddis, Ramtullah alayh, he says, ilm, if this hadith here, the meaning is right, ilm will refer to the knowledge of Islam. Only Islam. Secularism, if you look in the dictionary, pick up your dictionaries when you go home tonight, Oxford or whatever it is, you will go and see the definition. It means that knowledge or that education which is bereft of spiritualism, which is devoid of spiritualism. Muslim schools, everyone who is a Muslim is not Islamic. Pakistan is a Muslim country. Is this Islam? All, how many Muslim states we got? How much Islam we got there? So what is his name is Abdullah, name is Elias, but how much Islam he got? So what is Muslim, what is Islam? Also, I'm not happy with the Muslim school setups, all the Islamic school setups. A lengthy discussion I can make on it. Basically, briefly, that in any educational institute, there are three important factors. One is the environment, which Qazi Sahab was talking about, mahal. One is the syllabus. And thirdly, the teachers. Now, when we I have personally released a questionnaire to all the Muslim schools throughout the country. 5-page questionnaire, and no one is prepared to reply it. And I have questioned all these things. In the schools that I have seen and I have come to know, we've got Apa Khrelin, Apa Fanda Merva. Why? Because now she's dressed like Muslim and coming to teach geography in Muslim school. So the student, what he knows, who's going, who's coming. I want to know how you're going to take out the kufr from Apa Khrelin's heart when she's teaching geography in the class. So there is no change in the teachers. Then in some Muslim schools, I wish we could have videoed these things, that during break time, Apa Khrelin and Fanda Merva's boyfriend come and fondle her in the schools. So the environment is saying, you've got intermingling of sections going on. Syllabus is saying, when I was in school, they taught me 2 plus 2, 2 apples plus 2 apples is equal to 4 apples. Right? Now, they were talking of Islamization, big words they're using to Islamize the syllabus. Are they going to tell us that 2 Moranas plus 2 Moranas is equal to 4 Moranas? That's how Islam in the syllabus became. So now we are questioning these things. So basically Muslim schools is a school for the wealthy and elite. What about the people in Chatsworth, Phoenix? What about the people in all the poor areas? So it has become a protected school for the elite, and to cap it off, they're using zakat money, which is the right of the poor. How they do this very clearly, why call a crime, I call this. That if you have got a class of 40, and you've got 20 wealthy and 20 on zakat, so your school fee is 6,000 rand a year. That means you are taking those people, those students who are below the bread line, and you're giving them 6,000 rand per year of zakat funds. And by hila, by technicality, you are paying the school fees with the zakat money. And by you paying their school fees with the zakat money, you are in reality dropping your budget. If you take away those 20 students who are paying zakat money, 6,000 rand a year, then the other students are supposed to be paying 12,000 rand a year. So first of all, those poor students, you are paying them your school fees with zakat money. And then during break time and lunch time, those poor students, what are they doing? While my child, wealthy one, buying a burger, what that poor child who's been paid by zakat, what he's looking? He's looking at my child. And in some schools, where there are tuck shops, then wealthy children give the non-wealthy children money and tell them that you go and run and buy a burger and buy one for yourself. So that poor child has to run like a slave. What are we doing to this? Yes. Loham, you got a school for wealthy children? Alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala has blessed you as well. Have your school. See, there were two banks in our history of late which crashed. One BCCI and one Islamic Bank. Honestly speaking, which one hurt you? Islamic Bank. Why? Because the word Islam was attached to that bank. BCCI, it had a bigger loss than Islamic Bank. But who is worried about that? Because the name of Islam was not attached to that. One is to sin, and one is to sin under the banner of Islam. There's some difference, I think, in that. And to make matters worse, that I have asked now, just before I came to Durban, I faxed out a questionnaire to all the jamiats and all the darulums in the country to explain 5 things to me. 5 or more. The role of females in South Africa. The level of female education to be taught to females in South Africa. To what extent females and hijab and education go together? And must we have Must we risk the lives of and the dignity and the iman and the chastity of our females and turn them into doctors and lawyers, etc.? Is there a real need for that? And are the jamiats and the daruls behind the Muslim schools? Already, I have emailed some of them and I have faxed some of them, and they are getting replies like, we are taking a neutral stand, we don't know what's happening in the Muslim schools, and we have not addressed the situation. Everybody gets cold feet once you put everything in black and white. However, remember one thing, respected elders, that with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I am not afraid of you, and I am not afraid of anybody, and I am saying clearly that this Muslim school concept is not an Islamic concept. This Muslim school concept is a big farce, and it is catching the wealth of the wealthy and utilizing the funds of the poor for the benefit of the wealthy. The horrific stories that we are getting that are coming out from the Muslim schools. In one Muslim school, that three of them got married, because now they know the masalas. One Muslim school, there's eloping takes place. In one Muslim school, they found used condoms in the girls' toilets. In one Muslim school, the Bali girls, they doped the Molanas and put them off to sleep, they all missed Juma. Now if this happens in some other school, you say, alright, teacher, this is part of the mischievousness of school children. But under the banner of Islam, under the banner of Muslims, then what is the difference? Where are we going to? I'm not condoning co-education. I'm not condoning secularism. In fact, I'm very conservative. And according to Maulana Desai, I'm liberal. Once Maulana Desai and I were speaking on this issue, I told him, the question was posed in the gathering that to what level we must send our females to school. So Maulana Desai said, Mufti Sahib, what do you say about it? So I said, we should send them to Channel 5, and thereafter keep them at home and teach them. So he said, you're very liberal. I said, I'm very liberal. Respected elders, I am not prepared to say, send your Muslim, send the females to schools where there is intermingling of sexes. I'm not prepared to say that. The Quran Karim is against that. I'm not prepared to say that send your children to the lion's den. One person, he said to one Molana, Molana, make dua, my daughter, she's in university. Make dua, Allah Ta'ala protect her. You understand? His dua, what's his request? So the Molana, he was a bit clever too. He said, very strange you are. He said, you are telling me that I must make dua, you send your daughter out in the rain, and I must make dua that she don't get wet. What's wrong with you? What has happened? We think the Molanas are fools. So if some Molana is prepared to write it and sign and say, send your daughters to university, then he can do it. I'm not prepared to do it. In the light of Sharia, you can say he's conservative, he's old-fashioned, he's orthodox, or whatever it is. But I cannot say, because I cannot tell my daughter, I would not send my daughter to the lion's den. And if I have respect for my daughter, I must respect your daughter. If I have respect and I love my daughter, I must love your daughter. One school, since you people want to know, one school, one person went to the so-called, now principal, Maulana principal of that section, told Maulana, your daughter is in the school. He said, no. So why? Say environment is bad. So he told him, what's wrong? Environment is bad for your daughter, for my daughter is alright. Why? Because you want my 6,000 rand check. And if the 6,000 I check, my daughter's chastity, dignity, izzat, abru, everything can go. Your daughter you took out. I do not want to have double standards with you. I will request you that you go and talk to the Maulana. You go and talk to the Alims. You go and talk to your senior Maulanas and your Jamiat and tell them, I got a daughter, I want to send her, must I send her? What's the level of education I must give her? What's her role in society? And in the Jummah Masjid West Street, if those brothers were there, it's on tape, I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send the woman to make hello, good morning, thank you. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say that? Biologically, mentally, physically, the man and the woman are different. Allah has created us different. Ar-rijaluna qawwamuna 'ala an-nisa. Men are custodians of a woman. Men are supervisors of a woman. Men are those who must care for the woman. Now in our area, we've got what we call ladies' night. I don't know whether it started here. Must have started here too. Ladies' night. All the ladies get up and leave the husbands at home to look after the children, and they go around. My respected brothers, wake up. Before, then we want to know also why Azam of Allah is coming. Ladies' night, they go, all of them to some restaurant and have some food. That's the minimum they do. Secondly, now you know, the casinos that are coming in our countries, they have special thing called ladies' night. And these ladies go to these casinos, these gambling dens. Ladies group up and go, and they go to the dance halls, to the discotheques, to the cabarets. Worse still, and I feel shy and embarrassed to say it, because I have to say you these things. There the ladies group up and go to one of the houses and invite male strippers. I thought, when I was told all this, I said, no, you people must be talking nonsense. Until some brother I interviewed, he told me, Mufti, I went to one cousin of mine, and when I went to his house, he is rocking one baby. I said, what are you doing? He said, no, ladies' night. My wife left the baby. I look after the baby, she's gone with a group of ladies. So, why has this happened? Because she's earning more than me. So you decide what to do. Where you want to go to, you decide. At the end of the day, when the sun sets, maybe you say Mufti Elias is conservative, orthodox, silly or stupid, he's got no broad vision, he has got an open mind. But I prefer it this way. On the day of judgment, don't hold me. I've told you what I've told you. Hold those who are telling you, yes, send your daughters to the universities, send your daughters to colleges, send your daughters to the schools, high schools and colleges, send them there. Hold them, don't hold me. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Makhtum radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he came, he was blind sahabi. There are two Muazzins in Islam. Hazrat Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Hazrat Abdullah ibn Makhtum radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his blind sahabi. He came. Hazrat Maymuna radiallahu ta'ala anha, another wife of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was standing with Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he came, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, make parda, make parda. Hazrat Maymuna radiallahu ta'ala anhu, she was more talkative of the two. She said, yeah, Rasulullah, he can't see. Valid point, that is. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, but you can see. But you can see. So what did he talk to Balik girls is permissible. When that happened, when that law came, and Maulana and Mufti, can he intermingle with sexes, that's permissible. They stated clearly, if Hazrat Hasan Basri Ramatullah Ali and Hazrat Rabia Basri Ramatullah Ali are placed in one room, the third person is still shaitan. Because hadith of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when man and woman are together, the third one is shaitan. The hadith of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that blood runs in the man. Shaitan runs into the blood of man. Like how blood runs in the man. That's how shaitan runs. And then you, yourself, what you do one day? Take off from work and take your vehicle and go outside the Muslim schools of your locality and see who's picking who up and who's holding whose hand outside. You go and do it, and then come and phone me and tell me what you saw. And then I must tell you to send your daughter there. You can send your daughter, not me telling you. Because if you do not love your daughter, I love and respect the izzat of your daughter. How must have Muslim female dentist? We must have Muslim female doctor. We must have Muslim female gynecologist. Therefore, we must send our daughters to university. There is no greater lie than that. Something is wrong. Respected elders, I have 4 children. They never dropped down from the sky. My wife gave birth to them. And on 2 of them, we found every female doctor in the 100 kilometer radius. Every female doctor. Hello? Wife is going to give birth, deliver. Can you all help? Can you all deliver? Sorry. Not available. Sorry. Then what is the use of this? Finally, we had to go to the hospital and get special attention, which was provided for Parda Nasheed woman. Only females attending, if the job was done. Why? Because no one has explained what maslat was. What's the maslat? Because of this education, the same education that's destroying our mentality and our style of thinking. Because we don't think with iman in front, we think with this rotten education in front. I'm not afraid to say this. System of education is corrupt. I've said this in apartheid time. So why this is supposed to be my constitutional right to say this now? Why? Because this education system is not focused on the akhirah. This education system is to turn the man into a money-making machine. It's materialistically founded and based. You ask a person in university, what you study? You tell you are studying something. Ask him, why? I want to make money. I want to see who studies in university without the end role and ends to say, I can't love. Yeah, I'm studying for mankind. Who's studying for mankind? End of the day, he wants money. He wants his children to eat ice cream and chocolates. Respected elders, the masla is this, that if the female is sick, then it is permissible to go to a female doctor, non-Muslim female doctor. And if you go to a male Muslim righteous doctor, then at the time of examination, you should be there. You should be there. But this Western world, this filthy Western world has taught us that we must stay outside the cubicle while the doctor looks at the private part of my wife, of your wife. This is civilization. This is culture. Whereas Islam is saying that you're supposed to be there. That's why in the third world countries, in the African countries where I go to, Zambia, Malawi, Botswana, etc., it's a government rule that no female, no doctor must examine a patient without a chaperone. And here what is happening in our country, what are we talking about? You're sitting in your office. Hello, I'm going doctor. Yeah, go doctor. Go to doctor. Why? Because this Western world has taught us this. That the wife, he can phone you and tell you, I'm going to the doctor and she's going to the doctor alone. Is this permissible? Have we ever asked the ulama, is this permissible? So because we have not realized that this is wrong what we are doing, and we are supposed to be taking the wife to the doctor, and we are supposed to be there when he's examining, And what musibat is this, the female, that she got a cough, and she must become bilkul half naked in front of the doctor. Koi tarika hai? Where the sharab al-haya God in our lives, man? Respected elders, most of the doctors, if you have to tell them what are the symptoms that your females are undergoing, then without examining the patient, they can give the medicine. Go and ask your doctor that, you see, psychologically we have been trained, like some nations are trained, that until he doesn't get an injection, he can never come right. You understand? So I don't know what you touched there, brother. Ji. Circular education. I understand, don't worry. I understand this language. When I went to Zambia, my first trip to Zambia, then I landed at 11 o'clock. And first bayan was after Zohar. So the trustees and the senior members of the locality in Lusaka came to visit me at the house where I was staying. And they said that we've got one request. I said, no problem, let's hear it. If I can accommodate, inshallah, I accommodate. Because, like lately, when the Jamiat of our area, Gauteng, they said, we want you to go on lecture program. I said, yeah, go, but please, don't tell me what to say. And don't restrict me. And don't tell me how long to speak for. And also, when they read Quran in the masjid, and they will read Naat in the masjid, no one must make wawa, ha ha, hu hu. Otherwise, I'll change the bayan, and I'll give 1 hour bayan on that. So they acceded to that, I went with them. So those people from Lusaka, they came with a request. They said, we want you only to talk in English. So I said, don't worry, I dream in that language. See, one is what I've defined about secularism. And one is to teach it. To teach it is permissible. To teach it fully well realizing what you're teaching. That is permissible. Zurura bikadri zurura, the need according to its necessity. That is the rule, jurisprudential rule. So you will teach it, and to inject Islam into secularism, this is what these Muslim school and Islamic school are trying to do. And I would not quote Mufti Mahmud Rahmatullah Alayh, who stated in Transvaal, after a group of ulama presented the whole concept of Muslim schools to him, after 2-3 hours he said that Aligarh tried and failed, you try also. They won't quote that. So you go and teach what you want to teach. And it's difficult, honestly, to tell you how you're going to bring Islam into things like geography, mathematics. These are things that you teach and come with.
Some kind of good
Okay, I understand what you say. See, there are two things here. What Bhai Pandya Ramchandra told you was right. And you see, one is that the textbook is not stipulated from the government side. So this means rewriting the syllabus. If you have been given the opportunity to rewrite syllabus, then you must have a group of good ulama around you to now brainstorm, workshop, how you will redesign the textbooks. And this you will be doing a great service. Because eventually, I have written a book called Islam, the Balanced Way. And in it, I have created a section called Home. And the study at home is going to be eventually the solution. The study at home is going to eventually be the solution, which I have been stressing. And the Tabligh Jamaat is stressing upon this too, Talib at home. Right? So, and Maulana Abdul Hamid Sahib, the rector of Darul Uloom Azad Milad, has extensively written on this in one of the latest Al-Rishad of Talib at home. So the direction, and Maulana Abdul Hamid also is not happy at all with these Muslim schools. So, what you should do is to now get the subjects, start looking at what is the parameters allowed by you, and draw up syllabus. And wherever we can help, we'll try to help you. But remember that you must use your local ulama talent to help you. I cannot be running throughout the world. Shias are troubling, Mufti Elias run. Qadiani is troubling, Mufti Elias run. One fellow, Berelvis are troubling, Mufti Elias run. Bidat is coming about, Mufti Elias run. Started zikr in the masjid, Mufti Elias run. Botswana, Zambia, Malawi, Haram. I cannot do too much. I am one person. But definitely you are going in the right direction. I've written the book Islam, the Balanced Way, and the one section called Jihad. You see, we have not understood this properly yet. There is a thing prevalent among us, what we call defensive jihad. The jihad in Kosovo, the jihad in Chechnya, now jihad in Kashmir. After they butcher half of us, and after they raped half of our women and buried half of us, then we say jihad. This is defensive jihad. In the time of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, Khulafa Rashidin, there was a thing called offensive jihad. Take Islam to the people. They were taking Islam to the people. With the concept, la ikraha fid deen, there is no compulsion in deen. If you look at the sources of If you look at the history of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, on two, three occasions, I think, he moved out of Madinatul Munawwara. One of the occasions when they wanted him to come to Baitul Muqaddas. And one of the occasions when he went for Umrah, when the Maqam Ibrahim was dislocated, to reinstate the original position of Maqam Ibrahim. But rest, he stood in Madinatul Munawwara, and all the time you'll see that he's instructing about jihad. And that is why the famous incident goes about that Sahaba Ikram were losing, they discarded the sunnah of miswak, it was reinstated, they won. So the movement was forward. And these people have so indoctrinated us again that you are fundamentalist, you are orthodox, you are banishing weapons, you are swaying the swords, and you are taking over the people. This Now we say, oh, no, we're a very peaceful nation. One bayan, I said, no, we're not a peaceful nation. We are the people who take our rights when our rights are due. And it is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must prevail on the surface of the earth. Qurbani time, we take blood. We are people who take the blood. Ziba, we make, we slaughter, we take blood. So we are people who take blood and give blood. But you see, we have been complacent and we have been taught that now be easy, calm, cool, collective and get a hiding. Then when they finish us in Ghazni, then we start waking up. So if you look at Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala's life, it was movement forward. Not contrary to human rights, as the people want us to make us to believe. They gave people options. And to such an extent, we can prove clearly from history that wherever Muslims conquered, and when Muslims conquered, the people were allowed to do what they want to. They provided, they gave what you call jizya. They gave a protection tax to the Muslim government. And we can show you incidents in history that when Muslim rulers told their subjects who were non-Muslims that we cannot protect you any longer, take your jizya back. And the non-Muslims were saying that take our jizya, we are prepared to fight alongside with you because your rule is good. So when we get up from the slumber and we start moving forward and preaching Islam to everybody, inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us. I think one more question, then I'll... After one expedition, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he entered Madinatul Munawwara, he said, Narju min jihadil asgar ilal jihadil akbar. That we are returning from a small jihad to a greater jihad. They asked him, what is the greater jihad? He said, the jihad of the nafs. So that's the hadith used to create that concept in your mind and to promote jihad and nafs. However, we must understand deen as a whole. Don't quote one hadith and then substantiate what you want to substantiate. Every place, every time has got a activity to do. When you are making salat, and a blind person is going to fall in the well in front of you, must you make salat? You must discard the salat and go and help the blind person, he will fall in the well. So every place has got its own law. And to every, in every era, every period, has got its own responsibilities. If I come here and talk to you on what Imam Ghazali Rahmatullah Alayhi wrote on the incoherences of philosophy against Greek methodology, is that good enough? I have to come and talk to you when you ask me about Muslim schools, things that are affecting us today. Then you will say, no, he spoke something current and went. Then I can come and talk to you about the metaphysics of Rumi and Jami and go away. You won't understand, I won't understand, we will be very happy and go away. So every area has got its own responsibilities. Depending on the time, we must act. Riyaz, what do you want to say? Don't ask long questions.
Do we have a whole lot of
At the moment, my bone of contention with the Muslim schools and so-called Islamic schools is that don't do this under the banner of Islam and Muslim. I'm not against wealthy people. I'm not against wealthy people having their private schools. Go and have your private school. Go and have it. Allah Ta'ala blessed you with wealth. Go and have it. I'm not against that. I am totally against using the name of Islam and using the name Muslim. So I'm not saying disband these schools. I'm not saying close them down. Please don't misquote me. I'm saying change the name. Don't sit under this banner. In my mind, there is no need for it. In my article I wrote, I said that if you were to have all Muslims in one school, and on the other hand, we act so pious and say we are Ummat and Dawat, we are the Ummat of invitation. We took out everybody from your school, and you Ummat of invitation? And this Rainbow Nation, that you're supposed to be with them, you're supposed to see our children, you're supposed to mix with our children, you're supposed to see our civilization of our children, our culture of our children, our aqeed of our children. Now we took all the Muslims, put them in one cocoon. And then, when a person, you put him in a cage and let the bird fly out of the cage, you know what happens? He gets loose, he runs. You take a Muslim boy and put him in a Muslim school for 10 years, and after that you release him in the university, when you see everything naked around him, what happens to him? His head spins. Because where there is butter and fire, the butter must melt. And when you have kept the butter away from him for so long, and then you tweak him in the environment, then he goes crazy. And then you take the Muslim girl, and you put her in Muslim school, and you put her in a cocoon, and then they say, yeah, she can go to university. One Muslim school was saying, yes, Muslim girl, you must go to university. That Muslim school, Muslim girl, when she goes to university and she sees Rainbow Nation all around walking naked, what happens to her? Her dignity, her chastity, her izzat, what happens? So we are like ostracizing ourselves from these people. And still I am saying, don't disband it. Because you got the wealth, you want to have a private school, have your private school. But remember, on the day of judgment when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you, then what happened to those poor children? Only the wealthy children's izzat must be protected. Only the wealthy children's chastity, dignity, property, iman, virginity must be protected. What about the poor children? They must be left to the vultures, so-called. It may sound harsh, but I'm sorry, this is what my heart's crying.